Invite your attention over to the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to be looking at, first of all, in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes right after Ezra. I know it's not a common book for us to turn to. But Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And it says, in verse number 1, we're going to read down through verse number 4. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, at Hanani, one of my brethren came, and came he and a certain men of Judah, and asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, that which were left at captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of captivity there in the province are in great affliction and a reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I wanted to begin reading here in this first part of this book just to get you a feel of what this book is about. You know, I admit that this message, this book, has been on my mind a lot in the past week, really probably 2 weeks. It's really one of my favorite books in the Word of God. I love this book. I know we've done a Bible study of it before as well. I love this book. But here, throughout these pages, throughout these chapters, I see a beautiful message kind of woven together, a message about perseverance and the overwhelming desire to build up the holy city of God and to strengthen it. And, you know, it's a message that should cause us to think about ourselves and how it relates to us as well. Because whenever we read something in the Old Testament, we ought to see how it relates to our life as well and how we are to grow from it as well. You know, in today's message, I want to look here in the book of Nehemiah, and as we consider the subject of Nehemiah's wall and how the building of this wall really pictures for us the local church as well. As we see here, broken walls equal broken hearts. That's what it was to Nehemiah. When he heard the words that the city's walls were broken down, the gates were burned, they had never been repaired, it broke his heart. He lamented over those things. Well, I submit to you as well this afternoon that a broken church also equals broken hearts as well. A broken church equals broken hearts as well. Now, as you may know, Nehemiah was the cupbearer of Artaxerxes I, and was evidently one who was favored by him. That is, as he was one, he would taste the king's drink and make sure that there was no poison in it or anything like that. Now, that position of being a cupbearer allowed Nehemiah to be in the presence of Artaxerxes on many occasions, and typically people would take rotations in and out of this position, but he would be there in the presence of the king on many occasions, and we see here that the king had favor upon Nehemiah, and Nehemiah certainly showed great honor to the king. Now, historically speaking, previous to Nehemiah, there have been two waves of people to go back to the city of Jerusalem. The first one was a wave that allowed the rebuilding of the temple to take place. And then following the rebuilding of the temple, there was a second wave of Jews who made their way back to Jerusalem. This is during their time of captivity. They came back to Jerusalem for the basically to strengthen the law, and these were led by Ezra. Now, so we have the temple being built, we have some that are living there, but the walls have not been rebuilt in nature. There was no protection from the outside, so it wasn't a safe place for them to live. You know, cities were absolutely dependent upon that wall for security, for shelter, from whether it be invaders who are passing through, or whether it even be midnight raiders who might just come through the middle of the night and steal what they could and run off with it. They were very dependent upon these walls that they did not have. And upon hearing how the city was in great affliction and how the wall was broken down, you know, Nehemiah went before God and he began praying in verse number 5 in chapter number 1. And he began to pray, and God was just to answer the fervent prayer of a righteous man. He was allowed by the king. The king looked upon him. We see he knew that something was wrong with Nehemiah. And he allowed Nehemiah to go down to the city of Jerusalem to leave his post, even gave him the materials to go and to rebuild the city. That's pretty amazing for the king to do that, to give him those things. And by the way, when he came down the city to rebuild the walls, it took him 52 days. 52 days. That's not bad. You know, we often have a planning phase longer than 52 days to change a light bulb. 52 days to do the wall. Pretty amazing. But mind you, and certainly, you know, these guys who built the walls, we're going to see, they weren't carpenters. These guys were priests. They were apothecaries. They were everything you could imagine. They weren't master builders who were doing this. But the wall was important. Everybody had a stake in the wall because, again, it gave them that protection. Likewise, folks, if you are a member of this church today here at Grace, you have a stake in this church. And behind it, behind these walls, that these walls are like a hedge from the world, and behind these walls is a place of protection for us to come. It is a place for us to seek shelter from this world, to get away from the world and to get into the house of God and into the things that really matter. Now, the work for Nehemiah and those that were building was not an easy task. They faced a lot of opposition along the way. They faced opposition from a rival that was out of town. The main one of these was a ruler by the name of Sanballat. He was a Samaritan. He was the ruler of the Samaritans. So they had a lot of people coming against them as far as building this wall. And folks, I would submit to you this afternoon that Nehemiah and the building of the wall well represent for us the building up of the local church, and Sanballat and the Samaritans, in this case, well represent the world in which we live in. I wonder if you would turn with me over to chapter 2 and verse number 10. Chapter 2 and verse number 10. It says, "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." At this point, Nehemiah has not yet revealed himself to those down in the city of Jerusalem, has not yet revealed that he's there to build the wall. They don't know exactly who he is. There's no great entourage that's following him around the city right now. As a matter of fact, this verse tells us here that he went out at nighttime to survey the wall and to go around the wall at night so that he wouldn't draw attention to himself and what he was doing. But nonetheless, because he had come down, and he'd come down from the king, the word had gotten out to Sanballat and the other rulers that there was a man who had come to seek the welfare of Israel. And it tells us here that when they heard that a man had come to seek the welfare of Israel, that it grieved them. It grieved them exceedingly that there was a man who came to seek their welfare. You know, I would submit to you today that a faithful Bible-believing church and those that seek its welfare are a grief to the world. They're a grief to the world. Why is that? Matthew 5:14 tells us, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." And likewise in John chapter 3 and verse 20, it tells us, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So then just by our presence, we grieve the world because the local church is a testimony that the deeds of man are evil. And folks, we're not just to leave it there. We're not just to say, well, we're here and be that testimony about sin. We're to let our light shine as we go forth into this world and not hide them under a bushel, but let the world see, because Cerrito needs to see the light. Canova needs to see the light. Westmoreland needs to see the light. The world needs to see the light. This verse here in Nehemiah says that a man came to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You know, we as Christians and members here at Grace in Cerrito still need to seek the welfare of this church. You know, this isn't just something about the pastor. It's not just my responsibility to seek the welfare of the church. It's not just Greg's. It's not just, one certain person in the church or a few. It's the responsibility of everyone here to seek the welfare of this church. And seeking the welfare of this church means that we seek the welfare of this church both physically and spiritually. Physically and spiritually. Just as there was physical work to be done there on the building of that wall, you know, right now there is work to be done physically with this church. And you know what? It shouldn't fall on one. And it shouldn't fall on two or three and expect them to do everything. We all have a stake in the physical shape of this church. And we all ought to have a desire to come and to help build it up, to keep it looking nice, because there's plenty to do. And one person can't do it all. They cannot. There's plenty more to be done. So I ask you, are you doing your part? Because, you know, as I look around, you know, Brother Greg, he does a lot. He wears a lot of hats in this church. Keeps the grass mowed. He's the clerk. He's the treasurer. He's a teacher. Think he could use some help? Absolutely. Sister Mary does a lot. You see, they could use some help. They may not be asking for it, but it sure would be nice if somebody volunteered to help. I'll guarantee you, they'd well appreciate it. The welfare of this church is truly something that is spiritual in nature as well. So are you seeking the welfare of this church spiritually? Are you studying? Are you teaching? Are you witnessing to others? Are you inviting others to church? Are the older ladies being an instruction to the younger ladies? Are the older men being instructive to the younger men? You see, there's a lot that's at stake in the spiritual side of the church. And we all ought to be seeking the welfare of it to build it up so that it might stand and so that it might continue to be a lighthouse in this community. Because if we don't, it won't. Look with me now in chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?'" Now, when we come to this verse, Nehemiah has already surveyed the wall. The people have already hearkened to the word of Nehemiah. And they have strengthened their hands for the good work. Yet when the world, that is Sanballat and them, whenever the world heard the good work, the building of the wall, they laughed them to scorn and said, "Will you rebel against the king?" Now notice Nehemiah's answer here. In verse number 20, he said, "Then answered I them and said unto them, 'The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem.'" Though Nehemiah had the permission of the king to do the good work, he had the materials from the king to do the good work, when Nehemiah answered these people, he did not say his authority came from the government. He says that his authority came from God. The God of heaven is the one who's going to prosper them in the building up of this wall. Today, we have a freedom to meet here. Our government gives us the freedom to meet here. But ultimately, where does our authority come from? It comes from God. The authority was given to His local New Testament church by Jesus Christ. And folks, the world still laughs and still scorns at the building up of God-fearing, Bible-believing, and Bible-practicing churches. And I really mean all those things I just said. They laugh at us for believing in a God who creates. They scorn us for believing in the sanctity of marriage. They cut at us for believing in the doctrines of grace over the free will of man. But folks, here's the truth. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter how they laugh at us. It doesn't matter how they joke about us and call us ignorant, Bible thumpers, and all of these things that I've been called in my life. We know that when we are faithful to the work that God has called us to do, that God will be just as faithful as He was with Nehemiah, and He will prosper us along the way. And folks, just as the king gave to Nehemiah all the supplies it's needed to build up this wall, our king has given us all the supplies we need. That's Jesus Christ has given us all the supplies we need to build this place up as well. Now turn with me over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, we're going to read verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 here. And it says, "And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Here the enemies of Jerusalem again are mocking Nehemiah and the people. They're underestimating the work that they were doing over there. And again, you think about this. Here we have priests, we have goldsmiths, we have apothecaries, and all kinds of things. Again, not master builders. I mean, did they really think that they could build up a wall that really could fortify a city? It just makes sense that they wouldn't be able to do it necessarily. You know, they think they could do it and it wouldn't fall over. Tobiah makes the joke that even a light-footed fox jumping on the wall could knock it down. That's what they expected of these men who were taking on the work. But you know what? The world has always underestimated what God's people can do when God is behind them. The world has always underestimated that because they're ignorant of the power of God. We find throughout scriptures that God has used some of the most unimpressive fellows to do the most remarkable things. You know, I think about Noah. Let's just think of that. Let's go back to Noah. You know, Noah, when he built that ark, you know, we don't know a whole lot about necessarily Noah, you know, exactly all about his history. But folks, I'll tell you this, the size of the boat that he built, do you think that it would ever float if man made it? No, there was a power of God that made that boat secure, that it wouldn't sink. God was behind it. Look at Moses. You know, when God called Moses, he was a shepherd living in the desert. You know, he seemed to have some kind of speech problem. A lot of people thought he had a stutter from the way he talked to God there. But you know what? This unimpressive fellow that was living in the desert, God used him more mightily than anybody else in the Word of God. You see, God can take a man and turn him into who he desires him to be. And he can take a church and turn it into what he desires it to be. The list goes on and on. You see, in the eyes of men, God never seemingly calls the ones that are qualified, but he qualifies those who he has called. And that's what he does with us here. And he's so fitly joined us together and given us everything that we need to do the work here in Cerrito. Think about the men that Jesus gathered up as he was here upon this earth. Those that became his innermost friends, some fishermen, some publicans, some men of all sorts of life, of no account, unlearned, uneducated, ignorant men in the eyes of those around him. And he put them and he called them and he set them first in his church and called them apostles. And how the world mocked them, and they mocked them for their work in building up the church, but they underestimated the power of God working through sinners that are saved by grace. And folks, the fact is he's still calling ignorant, unlearned men to do his work. He chooses the vilest of sinners and he lifts them up to be master builders in the house of the Lord and the building up of his church here upon this earth, equipping them to do the work that he has called them to do. Let's look on in verse number 8. Same chapter. It says, "And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." You know, when they saw that the wall was continuing to be built up and the city was beginning to be fortified, and they didn't want that, they conspired against them to physically come down and to fight against them, to come through and work by these bands of raids. And you know what? We live in a country today that gives us the freedom again to come and to worship God in freedom, and we're thankful for that. We think a lot of times oppression's if somebody says something against us across the street. You know, that's not oppression. It's not. But you know what? Laws are changing. We have a lot of freedom in the churches right now, but I'm not so sure how long some of those freedoms will last. You know, this topic of gay marriage, homosexual marriage, whatever you want to call it, you know, I'm not sure how long that our freedoms will be to be able to keep these things out of our churches, to be able to preach against these things. You know, you speak out about it one week and then you end up with picketers the next week. And we see how that's happened in places already. But you know, worse than that, folks, we know that in many places in the world there are still churches that are being physically oppressed with great violence. You know, a few weeks ago I told you about over in Iraq, the children that were being beheaded for the fact that they are Christians unless they recanted their faith in Jesus Christ. And none yet had recanted. And they did that with their parents watching. Folks, that's just an amazing thing. It's a horrible thing to think of. But folks, God's people, God's churches are still suffering great persecution throughout this world. And we may as well. Don't think it won't ever happen. Look at what Nehemiah and his people do, though. In verse number 16, look on down, verse number 16, it says, "And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears and shields and bows and the habergeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall and they which bare burdens, and those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought with the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword by his girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me." They were prepared for battle while they were building up the wall. They were prepared for battle. They didn't let the threat stop them. They kept on building, but they were prepared for battle. Half of them were working, half of them were watching. But you know, I love verse 17, because you know what it means? It means that they had a sword basically in one hand and a trowel in the other. A sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. It's always one of my favorite pictures in the Word of God. You see, a trowel is needed in one hand to build up the church of God. And on the other hand, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When the world attacks, we fight with the Word of God. We stand firm in the ranks, fight the good fight, but never put the trowel down. Never put the trowel down. We must continue to build up the church, to fight the good fight. Will it sometimes grow weary and long? Absolutely. But we know in the end the victory is ours through Christ Jesus. So we see the people were prepared. And since the people were prepared for battle, we see that the enemy backed away. They saw that they couldn't breach the wall, that they couldn't come through. But you know what happens, folks? Whenever you got your eyes on the outside, and when you're prepared for battle, and you're ready to focus upon the enemy that is out there, you know what happens? Our backs are turned to the enemy that's within. I remember one time we were out fishing on the lake with Dad, as me and my brother Stephen at the time. And a storm came upon the water, and Dad knew a place where there was basically a rock that overhung the water, and he made his way over to that pretty quick so that we could stay dry. And as we were out there looking at the rain, you know, what we didn't see was a big snake coiled up right behind us. You know, that's how it often is in life. We get focused on what's on the outside and we forget what's on the inside. I want you to notice here in chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. "And there was a great cry of the people and their wives against the brethren of the Jews. For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. So also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth." Because everyone was working on the wall, they weren't doing their jobs. And because they weren't doing their jobs, they didn't have money coming in. People were living from day to day. They didn't have money bankrolled. At least most of them didn't. There was a few that did, though. And as these people needed money, these would come to them, and they would mortgage their houses for loans, and they were selling their sons and selling their daughters to these people. And they were doing these things, and they were basically being robbed because they knew they were in need. They knew they had to work on the wall. And they were robbing basically their brothers. You know what? We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful and make sure that we keep our eyes not just on the outside of the church, but we keep our eyes on the inside of the church as well. As the old saying goes, one bad apple can sour the whole bunch. We know that we are sent out into this world amongst the wolves, but we need to keep our eyes on the wolves that sneak in and sheep's clothing, that are grievous and spare not the flock. They come in sometimes, seem to be very nice, educated people, as teachers, maybe even preachers. They preach things that sound good but aren't sound doctrine. Verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, "For the time will come, and they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Folks, that's a warning. It's a warning to us to be careful in who we listen to and what we listen to here. These men weaken the Lord's church from the inside by producing division within the Lord's churches. And folks, division has been there from the very beginning. We're not told when Jesus Christ, in the parable of the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed, and then at nighttime the enemy came and he planted tares among the wheat. That's Satan's way of doing things, to plant tares among the wheat. We must be very careful. And folks, if you don't think division can hurt a church, read 1 and 2 Corinthians, because it's all about division and how harmful it is. We need to be of like mind, like faith, like goal. Nehemiah was faithful to rebuke those who had attacked with subtlety from behind, these men who took advantage of their brothers and sisters, as far as the Jewish nation goes, exposed their perverseness for what it was. Now, let's turn our attention over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verses number 1 and 2 here. It says, "Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of your villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me mischief." They thought to do me mischief. The work on the wall was well underway. It was nearing completion here. Nehemiah tells us that the gates weren't completely set up when they sent this. But, you know, they were almost done. Everything was almost done. And, you know, Nehemiah had dealt with, from the very beginning, the problems without. And then he dealt with the problems from within. And, you know, now the world is out there. They're looking in. They're saying, you know what? They're going to get this done. And the world is getting discouraged. And, you know, when the world gets discouraged, they start to go for other tactics. They still had other treachery within their up their sleeves. What they wanted to do is to lure Nehemiah out of the city, about 19 miles away from Jerusalem. Now there, they would have done one or two things, basically. As they met with Nehemiah, they could have first of all killed him. You know, that was just something they could have done. But also, what they could have done is basically ask him to compromise. To compromise. You go back and you look at the history of Sanballat, the Samaritans and the Jews, it all started with the desire of the Samaritans to come down and to take part in the building up of the temple. All goes back to that temple. Nehemiah was invited to come to Sanballat and his little friends on four different occasions. Invitation to be accepted to the world might seem good at first. Might seem like the thing to do, to go out and finally just bury the hatchet, and just compromise and get something done to stop all of these things. But Nehemiah recognized that it would only result in evil. And I bring this out because, you know, I believe that one of the biggest traps that the Lord's churches are falling in today is compromise. Compromise with the world. We do that by making church more about entertainment than about God. We do that by turning our heads from sin when we know that it's going on because we want to be popular. But you know what? We can also compromise with tradition. We can be worried about that. You see, we're in an area, we have several Sovereign Grace churches around, and you know, we can say, you know what, we need to do things exactly the way they do it over at Johnstown or the way that they do it over at Mount Pleasant. You know, we need to all fall in line. We need to all do the same thing. We need to step up with them. But folks, it's more important to please God than it is to please our neighboring churches. So we have to make sure that we please God first in all things and not compromise. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do both. You can't serve both. You have to do one or the other. The last verses in Nehemiah that we want to look at are found in verses 5 and 7 here. 5 through 7, I should say. It says, "Then sent Sembalat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen, and Geshemu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together.'" So what were they doing? In this last letter, this open letter, they were saying, "We're going to send this to the king, because what we're going to tell him is, Nehemiah, you're down there in Jerusalem and you're setting yourself up as king. You're setting yourself up. You've got prophets down there to preach. You know, you're the one, and we're going to let the king know what you're really here for." Well, you know what? When all else fails, what does the world do? They succumb to slander and lies. Slander and lies. The enemy, again, said he was trying to set him up as king. But you know what? In verse number 8, Nehemiah calls it for what it is. He says it's nothing but lies out of their own heart. Folks, one thing is for sure. If we're doing everything that is right long enough, the world is going to respond with lies against us. Sometimes they'll take what one member does and turn it against the whole church. I've seen that happen more than once. We need to be careful then. We need to be careful because remember, when we step outside these doors, we're still members of this church, and we're ambassadors to the world. And this world judges you, or judges this church based upon you and what you do. Sometimes they twist our doctrine. They turn it into something that it is not. They turn every one of us into a bunch of hard shells. I've been called that many a times for what we believe, and we're nothing close to that. You know what? We shouldn't take heart, though. We worship a Savior, folks, to get this. We worship a Savior who, like Nehemiah, grieved the world at his presence, who was laughed to scorn, was mocked, was underestimated, slandered, betrayed by one of his closest, but he never compromised one single inch. And when they sought to destroy him, he kept the sword of the Lord in one hand, rebuking them, and he continued with that trowel to build up the kingdom of God upon this earth. And folks, we need to be faithful to do just the same here at Grace Missionary Baptist Church. And with that, we'll end the message. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in song. Brother Austin, if you'll come and